Genesis chapter 32 here this morning. Genesis chapter 32, as we in some ways even continue the theme that I had in Sunday school as far as the true greatness that, and as far as the Lord is concerned. But to be worthy of God, there's a phrase that repeats itself has different aspects. I want for us to take a look at that here this morning, even as the Lord placed this on my heart here in the last couple of days. But notice Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 and following. Let's stand together as we read God's word here, just by way of introduction here this morning. Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 through 10, as we consider this thought of being worthy before God. It says there, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." Of course, the Bible calls Jesus, or calls the Lord as the Lord of hosts. This is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, meaning double camp. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands. And said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape." And Jacob said, notice he begins to pray here, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we study your word here this morning. And Lord, even as we consider this idea of being worthy, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of praise and worship. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to consider this thought of being worthy before God. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me just remind you a little bit of the context here of this passage. Remember a few chapters back, Jacob basically deceives his father into a blessing. And of course, Esau is the oldest son and the oldest of the two brothers. And so Esau thinks that he has rights to the firstborn. Of course, technically he does, but he, again, sold his birthright, as we understand in Scripture. Well, in the process of deceiving his father for this blessing, the having the position of the firstborn, the rights of the firstborn, I should say, that Jacob, of course, had to run for his life. Esau was saying, "Well, when my dad dies, Jacob's a goner." And of course, their mother finds out about this, and so she sends Jacob to find a wife. You know, that's the reason that's given. But now, as we consider this, 20 years later, surely Esau is, is over his anger now, right? And so in the passage here, we see in the beginning of chapter 32 that Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Of course, he's already established his home. And even as we see in Genesis, there's a list of all the dukes and all the important people in that culture, in that country. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob." Notice, servant. Be nice to me, big brother. That's what he's trying to do here. "You shall speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now." Again, 20 years have passed. And by the way, Jacob never saw his mother again, as we see in Scripture. "I have oxen, asses, flocks, men servants. God's been good to me. I have plenty. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." Why? Because the last Jacob knew, Esau was out to kill him. So he's returning home here now. So Jacob is wanting to make sure that, that Esau has kind of gotten over this deception and all this trickery and all that took place. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee." And I have a feeling that Jacob wishes there was a period in Scripture at that point. "And what? 400 men are coming with him. Now, let me ask you, when you go to meet your brother or your family, do you usually take 400 people with you to go meet them? No, I believe there's a reason why there's 400 men with Esau. Now, you remember, again, he's wanting to kill Jacob. I believe the reason why he's coming with 400 men is because he's going to make good on his promise to do away with Jacob. Why else would he be coming with 400 men? 400 men are coming with him because Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, because he understood what Esau was up to here. And divided the people that was with him. Of course, he's scheming and devising things with the flocks and herds and the camels and into two bands. All right, so he divides them up into two companies, two bands. And says, all right, so here's his reasoning for all this. If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. That way I won't lose everything, he's saying. And Jacob said, O God of my father. All right, so now he's turning to prayer here. Notice what he begins to pray here. O God of my father. You know, God, I've made a mess of this with Esau. I really need your help now. O God of my father Abraham. God of my father Isaac. The Lord which says to me. Here's one of the good things you can do in prayer. Pray God's promises back to him. Why? Why does God forget? No, we need the reminders. Remember, Jacob is in fear right now, and so he's having to remind himself of what God has promised him. Notice, God, you said, return unto thy country, to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. But here's what I want you to notice here. He says, I am not worthy. Yeah, and that's true. He wasn't worthy. Anybody remember what the name Jacob means? Supplanter. Trickster. We would probably call him a con man. A deceiver today. That's what the name Jacob means. Even in this passage, as we understand this, God changes Jacob's name. Why? Because God got a hold of Jacob's heart finally. But here he says, I am not worthy. Well, that's right. Of course, none of us are worthy, but he says, I am not worthy. But I want you to notice what he says here. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan and now become two bands. Jacob is saying here, when I left home, all I had in my hand was my staff. And now I am two companies. Of course, he ended up with four wives, which is never a good idea. Men, I think you can agree, it's hard enough to keep one wife happy. Can you imagine keeping four wives happy? And two of them were sisters. So as you think about the thing here, he says, I left home with a staff in my hand. Now I'm this great company. God, you've been good to me, he says. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. I want you to think about the mercy of God. God's mercy and salvation. In fact, Romans chapter 12 says that I am to give myself as a living sacrifice, my body as a living sacrifice to God. Why? Because of the mercies of God. If we forget God's mercies, then we start questioning God's goodness. What you think about this? He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan and now become two bands. He says, I am not worthy of all of your goodness and all the things that you have given to me. Then he prays, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he who will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, again, he's reminding God of his promises. And thou saidst, God, you said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Again, Jacob says, I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies, the smallest of your mercies. Consider also Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I want you to see someone else here that considered himself to not be worthy. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Even as we saw in Sunday school, our John the Baptist, there's a statement I want you to see as far as John in relation to his ties with the Lord Jesus Christ here. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and following, as we consider John the Baptist and a statement that he makes. Matthew chapter 3, about John the Baptist. We'll get John in the right place there. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, a lot of preachers are not preaching repentance anymore. I believe it is a Bible doctrine that's still there. We must preach repentance. That's why a lot of people pray a prayer and nothing really ever changes in their lives, because they have not repented. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is what Paul testified. Verse 3. And this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair. Notice the simple lifestyle that John lived. His raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat, his food, was locusts and wild honey. Then he went out him to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers." One of the things I've noticed about John the Baptist is he was not afraid to speak the truth. He was not politically correct. He lost his head for it. But O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Give evidence of repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, "We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Judgment is coming," he says. "Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Notice what John says. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Notice what John the Baptist, again, as we saw in the Sunday school hour, Jesus Christ called him the greatest among the children of men. I want you to think about this. This one with greatness according to the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am not worthy to bear his shoes, to bear his sandals." He says, "I am not worthy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ." Consider also Matthew chapter 8. Someone else who did not consider themselves to be worthy. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 and following. As we see here, the example of the centurion. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him." This is a Roman official, "and saying, 'Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'I will come and heal him.'" But notice the centurion's response. "The centurion answered and said, 'Lord,'" here's our phrase, "'I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me." Notice what the centurion says here. "I am under authority, and I have men under my authority." But he did not think too much of his authority as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, because he says, "I am not worthy that you should come into my house." Again, he saw his own unworthiness before the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I am not worthy, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Notice, to see our own unworthiness before the Lord Jesus Christ is evidence of great faith. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now again, he says, "I am not worthy that you should come into my house." Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I think too many today are obsessed with their own importance, even before God. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and following. Of course, the parable of the lost son. There's a phrase I want you to focus on as we look down through this passage. Verse 11 and following, and he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, in the Jewish culture, it was not uncommon to divide up the inheritance early, before death. In fact, we see that even Abraham did that. He divided up his substance amongst the Isaac, of course, received the inheritance, and all the other children received gifts from Abraham. So again, it was not uncommon in the Jewish culture. But in essence, what this young man is saying is, Father, I wish you were dead. Now, there's a tricky thing here as far as being in someone's will. You know you have a good inheritance coming and you want it early. What are you doing? You're wishing them to be dead. He says, Father, give me what's coming to me. I want my portion of the inheritance. You know, again, wills are strange business. So again, he divided unto them his living. Now, in the Jewish culture, since there's two sons, the older son was going to receive 2/3 of the inheritance. This younger son was going to receive 1/3 of the inheritance. So again, we have to understand Jewish culture here. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He went off to California or out east or something, I don't know. Went into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. What did he do? He spent all of his inheritance. He spent it all. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And it began to be in want. So he had all of his inheritance. He spent it all. So then when the hard times came, you know, the stock market crashed and all those kinds of things, you know, Black Friday, all those things, you know. So again, we see the problem here, the recession, the depression, all those things. All of a sudden, he doesn't have any money. So now what am I going to do? He says he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, the pigs. And no man gave unto him. Now, I spent my younger years on a farm. I know what the pigs get. They get slop. And all of a sudden he's thinking, you know what, the pigs are eating better than I am. And so he was tempted for a moment there to eat what he was feeding to the pigs. Of course, in Jewish culture, this was something that was unclean. It was not something good for a Jew to do. And when he came to himself, all of a sudden he's thinking, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? My father's servants are eating better than I am. I will arise and go to my father. Here's his plan. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as thy hired servants. I'm not worthy to be your son, Father, but I'm willing to be your servant. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And his father says, you're right. Is that what the Bible says? You got that right. You've been out spending my money. That's not what the Bible says, is it? But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, the one that he does not deserve, and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand, an evidence of sonship, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. We're going to have a feast. For this my son was dead and was alive again, and he was lost and was found. And they began to be merry. But here's what I want you to notice, though. Here's the self-righteous son who thought he was worthy. And his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He heard this party going on. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now, why didn't the older brother, the older son, go in and find out for himself? I think he had an idea what really was going on in that house. There's a reason why he did not want to go in. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. His father had to come out and beg him to come in. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Notice the younger son evidently was gone for years. These many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I was the perfect son. You know that. Is that true? Don't think so. There are no perfect children. The only perfect child is Jesus. Can you imagine growing up with the perfect child? You were always the one getting in trouble, I'll bet you. But it says that he answered and said to his father, You know, I've served you all these years, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, he doesn't say my brother, but this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Evidently this fatted calf was saved for a special occasion. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. That's the truth. Remember, the inheritance was divided up already. All that I have left is yours. He had already divided up the inheritance with the two brothers. It was meet, or it's fitting, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So the one who has gone off in the world, as we would say, says, Father, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll be your servant. The older brother, who's self-righteous, says, I am worthy. Notice the total difference there. Recognizing that we are not worthy before the Father. Self-righteous older son thought he was worthy. But the one who had gone into the world, the ways of the world, recognized his unworthiness before the Father. Now, how is it that we can be worthy before God? I want you to consider, first of all, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Love Christ more than people. If we are going to have the Lord say to us that we are worthy, we must love Christ more than people. Contrary to what many people think, family is not the most important thing to God. I'm going to say that again. That's contrary to what we think. Family is not what is most important to God. Notice it says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and following. You know, it's amazing how the Bible messes up our thinking, right? Even as I've heard jokingly say, the Bible messes up good preaching. Well, if we aren't careful, we miss some things in Scripture. It says in verse 29, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, I used to think years and years ago, when I had a full head of hair, that I used to think that meant that God knew how many hairs I had on my head. That's not what the Bible says. It says all the hairs of your head are what? Numbered. Now, he has a name for all the stars, and he knows the number of all the stars. That is an amazing thought when you think about it. God is all-knowing. But it says the hairs of my head are all numbered. God knows that number 32 or whatever it was went down the drain this morning. The hairs of my head are all numbered. That's God's intimate knowledge and understanding of our needs and of our situation in life. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Jesus does not say how many sparrows. Now, you think about a little sparrow. Really, don't shoot them to eat them or whatever. Sparrows. We don't think of a lot of value with sparrows. And yet Jesus says, you're of more value than many sparrows. But God takes notice when one sparrow falls to the ground. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, this is contrary to all the unity lies of our modern day. You know, God wants all Christians united together. No, he doesn't. Jesus came, it says, to bring a sword or division. There should be division if we're standing for the truth of the Word of God. There should be some division. Jesus himself said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. There's going to be family division at times. And that how many people have sold out to be accepted by family? And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not what? Not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So again, we see here that we must love Christ more than people if we're going to be found worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second of all, we must walk worthy of the Lord. Notice with me, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, so it's a matter of priorities, but also walking worthy of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Here Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I want you to think about your vocation. All right, so as we think about the term vocation today, we think about life's work or calling. And I think about what Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. If you think about God's business, of course, the winning of souls and all those things. But as we think about that, this statement here, we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. God has called us to a certain vocation. And let me just say that the name Christian brings a certain level of standard with it. He says, walk worthy of the vocation of the calling that we have with all lowliness. Here's how we're to do this. Continued thought here. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why is it that there's so many church problems today? Because we don't have lowliness. We don't have meekness. What is meekness? You think about meekness is controlled strength. And in Numbers chapter 12, it says Moses is the meekest man on the earth. Now, first of all, that's evidence of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The meekest man on the earth is not going to write that himself. But our former pastor up in Iowa described meekness this way. Meekness is not saying, you know, do it or else. Meekness is pleading with someone. That's the difference. Notice with meekness, with long suffering. So what does that mean? Suffering long. Forbearing one another. Not just putting up with people, but forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring. Again, continued sentence here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I believe unity is a gift that God gives to a church. Unity is a gift of God. Endeavoring to keep, to guard and protect the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice also Colossians chapter 1. So we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Actually, let's look at that. Verses 9 and 10 as we see the prayer request that Paul was giving here in relation to the Colossae church. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice the statement that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Consider also 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and following. It's possible for us to be worthy of God, worthy of the Lord. It says in verse 10, ye are witnesses in God also, how holily, right, so holy living, and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and his glory. Notice what Paul is saying there. Someday we are going to be in Christ's kingdom. Walk worthy of that calling. Someday we're going to be like Christ. We're going to have his glory on us. Walk worthy of that calling. God has given us much. And we are to walk worthy of what he has given to us. as a believer in Christ. Walk worthy of the Lord. Third, I want you to consider also, how are we to be worthy before God? Endure suffering for the kingdom of God. Notice with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How to be worthy before God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that's your faith. It's fitting for me to think this of you, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Notice they had abounding love, charity towards others, towards one another, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now, there's a lot of people who believe that hell is not true, that hell is not literal fire. Well, Paul didn't think that. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Notice again verse 4 and 5. As we're talking about persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, but notice it says here in the end of verse 5, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ takes notice when we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. He takes notice of that, and that is something that enables us to be worthy before him, enduring suffering for the kingdom of God. But also notice to me Revelation chapter 3. How else can we be worthy before God? Before a holy God. That's amazing when you think about that. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and following. Live a pure life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Then verse 4 says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. I almost sense there's a little bit of sarcasm there. Even in Sardis, you have a few names, a few individuals, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Notice again that statement. There's a few, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. You know, this is like somebody getting dressed up for a wedding and then go out and playing in the mud. You would not see that, would you? You think about that. God has made us pure and white through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then to defile our garments. But Jesus says here how we can be worthy. It says, for they are worthy. Why? Because they have not defiled their garments. God has called us to be separate from the wickedness of this world. It says, for they are worthy. Last of all, notice Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. How is it that we can be worthy before God? Believe on the one who alone is worthy. It says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Remember, this is a great congregation here. And I believe this is after the rapture, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 4. This is after believers have been taken to heaven. But again, the question is asked, who is worthy to open this book? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. John here says, "I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Now picture this. In fact, it says in the book of Daniel that Jesus walks up to the Ancient of Days. So he walks up to the throne of God and receives the seven sealed book from the right hand, or receives it from the throne of majesty here. So he takes the book. It says in verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. I believe that's God himself. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Pause there just a moment. How much are we adding to these golden vials? My prayers are so precious to the Lord that he takes them and they're included in a golden vial full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Well, that raises the level of prayer. "And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seven seal, open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Think about missions there. "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Now, there are some who teach that the death of Christ saves, but the blood of Christ is incidental. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know what that tells me? Every language will be represented at this throne that day. Every language. Every nation, every people group will have a representative there because of faith in Jesus Christ. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was as 10,000 times 10,000. 1,000,000 and thousands of thousands. Thousands times 10,000s. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." This is not just words on a page. As believers in Christ, this is what we're going to be doing someday. We're going to be bowing before the one who is worthy. Notice he makes us worthy to be there because of his shed blood. He says, "Thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That's not just a song. That's what we're going to be praising God for someday. I don't know if it's the exact wording with the chorus that we have today, but, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Notice what this passage says again? No, what? Man was found worthy. All the kings of this earth will not be worthy on this day. All the political leaders will not be worthy on this day. All the religious leaders of the world will not be worthy on this day. Notice the one who is worthy is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I must believe on him for my salvation. If we have not placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we won't even be there that day. Won't even be there to worship the one who's worthy. Let me just say this. Saying a prayer is not what saves you. Doing good deeds is not what saves you. Going through a baptistry tank is not what saves you. What is salvation? Recognizing that I am not worthy before God. I am not worthy of the least of your mercies, Lord. Recognizing that I am a sinner before a holy God. And saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, is my only way of salvation. Do you know, is there a time when you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone? For me, that was when I was 7 years old. As I mentioned this morning. April 8, 1973. We had been going to Temple Baptist Church in Charles City, Iowa. The Lord had been dealing with my heart about salvation. As I talked to my dad on a Sunday morning, April 8, 1973, he took me to our family room. We knelt down at our couch in our old farmhouse. And we went over the plan of salvation once more. And I placed my faith in Jesus Christ that day. You see, only believing in Jesus Christ, who is worthy, can make me worthy someday to stand before him and worship him as one who's worthy. Father, I pray.